when I picked up this lesson, I thought, oh man, I don't want to talk about that. So for those of you that have the lesson, we're going to be in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Excuse me. So I'm going to go ahead and just read that, and then we will get into the study. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 8. Finally, then, brethren, we urge you and restore in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Also, we forewarn you and testify, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So as we read that, we're like, this could be an uncomfortable study. But what I want to do is I want to make sure that we focus on context, right? So there's questions in this, and we could go on tangents. We're not. We're going to deal with the context here, and I think that when we bring it to a close, you'll understand why I want to stay here. That's assuming we get to the close. So, first question. And does everybody have a lesson sheet? No, is anybody not? Jane? Okay. Back to the other, but Vicki, would you grab those? I don't know if that's scriptural to have a lady hand out a lesson sheet, but we're going to live on the edge. So, hands up if you need a lesson sheet, just so you can follow along. So the first question is, what instruction had Paul given to the Thessalonians when he was with them, and what did he encourage the Thessalonians to do? Go ahead.
He challenged them to a life that was consistent with the teachings of Jesus and to be holy and sexual purity.
Okay. Why?
Because that's how you get closer to God. That is God's authority. He takes it pretty seriously that, you know, that you should be holy and be able to abstain and...
Okay, that's good. That's a good answer. Why didn't he give this instruction to the Philippians?
Maybe it didn't affect it.
Okay. Does anybody know why it might affect the Thessalonians? We'll read about it a little bit later. I'm just planting the seed.
Well, that was their whole, besides idol worshiping, that was a whole other trade that was abundant in Thessalonica.
Okay, yeah, and we'll get to some verses that deal with that. But we always ask the why. That's my big thing is why. Why? Why is this being written? How does it apply to me? Does it apply to me? And we'll deal with that as we go on. But so he's encouraging them how to conduct their lives in a way that's pleasing to God. He's urging them to abound more and more. What's that mean? Yeah. Does that apply to each and every person here?
Yes.
Yes. You know, and sometimes you feel like you're beating a dead horse, but I like to bring that up as much as possible because we, you know, in our culture, in most cultures, you grow up, you reach adulthood, then you work really hard for a bunch of years, you raise your children move out, you're no longer raising them anymore, And then you get to a point in your work career where you retire, or in my case, expire. One of the two. But you work until you have a stopping point, right? Isn't that how our brains work? Hey, what I want us to always remember, that this is the one place in our life where there's no stopping point. We need to abound more and more each and every day. Yes, Carol.
The one word we haven't talked about is pleasing God. And it's like he's our father. And as children, we always look to please him as we did when we were children to our own parents. And I think that's the one of the important things is to be always looking to be in a light in his light so that we make him proud.
Yeah. And if you're a parent, that's one of the best things, isn't it? When your little humans grow up to be good humans. They grow up to be kind and caring and thoughtful and hardworking. They grow up to be good spouses. They grow up to be, most importantly, good servants to God. That brings so much joy, doesn't it? And the flip side of that is the amount of pain that it brings when they fail. Right? Now, sometimes as adults, we just feel embarrassed because we think that you're judging me because they did something bad. When we really need to realize that that's just part of being a young human, is growing up and making mistakes and hopefully surviving to learn from it. And so sometimes we'll put this huge, huge burden on our shoulders. But ultimately, it's about growth each and every day and not stopping. So I've met preachers that could stand up here and preach to you all day and quote scriptures all day and never once look at their Bible.
Yep.
They study and study and study and study and study and memorize. And we don't do that so much anymore. I don't have a brain space. But that just amazes me. And you think, they've got it. But what do they need to do each and every day?
Study.
They need to abound more and more. They never get this off. You know, when we lay you in the ground and we mourn your passing, then you're done. That's your day of rest. So let's look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to do a lot of this on my phone today. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. So here it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to your self-control perseverance, to your perseverance godliness, to your godliness brotherly kindness, to your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten what he had, what was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Isn't that amazing? Like, that's a pretty bold statement, right? So many times we stand up here in the pulpit or we talk in conversations about how, you know, we sin. Go ahead, Bob. Sorry, you're not in your usual spot, so you're going to have to make a scene.
So, yeah, anyway, what does it mean you will never stumble? I mean, that if I trip a little bit, does that mean that'll never happen to me?
You know, and so I think that's a good analogy. So sometimes I stub my toe, right? We make mistakes. What does that Can somebody else answer it before I answer it? What does it mean that you'll never stumble?
Never make a mistake, which is impossible.
Right? So that can't be it. I'm never, ever going to stub my toe and say a word. I'm never going to have a bad attitude. Go ahead, Bob.
And then what if we do?
Yeah.
Because it says never.
So let's read verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied for you to abundantly. Oh, I can't read. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as I'm going through this life, and I'm striving to add all of these things. Now, this is where human nature plays in, right? We're fallible. But what if I really put my heart and soul into giving diligence? That means working really hard. And then adding all these things, never stopping. What if that's my focus? You ever gone on a diet? Yeah. I should stand back here when I ask that question. I won't turn sideways. But you ever gone on a diet? When you first go on that diet, like, you hold to it, don't you? You count every calorie, count all your carbs. You stay away from the things that you're supposed to stay away from. And you do that pretty well for a while. And then what happens? Well, Snickers look pretty good, right?
Yeah.
The longer you stay away from a Reese's peanut butter cup, the more attractive it gets. But what we're reading right here is that if every day we are adding. Now, it doesn't say we're going to be perfect. But if that's our real focus, if that's what I'm striving for, and God says we will not stumble, then when we're stumbling, what questions do we have to ask?
What am I doing that I'm not supposed to be doing? And what did I need to do that will reinforce
you? Yeah, so we are, there's not three realms. There's adding and there's subtracting. Right? There's not, I reached this plateau and I'm just going to float at this plateau and I'm good enough. Right? If we are not adding in our lives, if we are not abounding in these things in our lives, then we will start to backslide. Okay? But it is interesting. You know, Bob raises a good point. He said, we'll never stumble. But I stumble. So what does that say? It says I haven't attained that yet, right? Go ahead, Lee.
Well, I'm just thinking you asked the question, well, I actually followed it here, I guess, about you will never stumble. To me, that means the same thing as strive toward perfection. Well, we're never going to be perfect. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive toward that goal. Because these virtues are wonderful. They're fantastic.
You know, it's I think of a stumble as a big fall. Like you're going down. So if I'm Eldon Latham and I'm going fishing on the same set of rocks I've fished on for years and years, and I slip and fall, it's pretty catastrophic, wasn't it?
Fair.
That's kind of what I think about when we stumble. But if you just kind of have a little hiccup, it's what do you do when you have that hiccup? What do?
Get up.
You get up. You continue to move forward, correct? You ask God for forgiveness. You realize that you haven't attained these things fully, and you continue to abound more and more. Did you have your hand up?
Well, I just keep saying as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. So, I mean, you're going to stumble, but as long as you keep practicing it, you have that opportunity to just keep going.
Correct. So we're adding. Bob, go ahead.
I like to think of that as we'll never fall completely away. We won't turn our back on our God. Truly, right? Truly, we'll trip and stumble at the human condition.
Yeah, and we're going to face things, right? We're going to face things in life, and we're getting a little off track, but we're going to get to these. We're going to face things that set us back, right? So I have conversations with people, and they're just like, I'm struggling right now. Okay. But don't leave us. What better place to struggle than with a bunch of people who will admit they're struggling? Who's got it easy? Right? Every day's work. But like Bob said, we're not ever going to fall completely away. We're not going to allow the horrible things that happen in this physical world to take us away from God. So, and I love Jane, and Jane lets me pick on her. But Jane's going through some stuff right now, right? And so what's human nature? I'm going through some stuff, so everybody else is just on their own right now. No. What does God say? Jane, you're going through some stuff, but you need to abound.
She's got us.
Yeah. You need to abound. Right? So the next question is, by whose authority did Paul give these instructions? And we won't spend a lot of time on this one. I think it's a given, but somebody answer that for me. Yeah. Verse 2 and 3. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. It's God's will. So Paul is talking to these individuals about this specifically. That's God's will. So here's the question. When I first asked, is I don't want to talk about this. And let me follow that up with, I don't want to talk about this. So I don't want to talk about all the different avenues, but it says right here, what are God's desires for your sexuality? I don't like saying that any more than I like saying circumcision or, I'm just not a fan.
Just abstain from
it. How does it pertain here? Go ahead.
That God finds it beautiful and honoring when you enter into marriage with one and you commit to one person. And he takes it very seriously. He has throughout the whole New Testament and has preached on it. Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Matthew 5, 27 through 32. It talked about that, divorcing your wife or, just having one person. And same with Matthew 19, 1 through 12. Those were two that I found that talked about it, but he takes it seriously and he wants us to take it seriously and without it. And I think also it combines both your desire to be with God as well, because he's the one that you're really ultimately hoping to see and be with. So it's kind of one of those,
It's like a parallel.
Yeah.
I think that's an excellent answer. Excellent answer. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. So in Colossians there it says, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived with them. What do we know about the Thessalonians? Let's look at verse 9 of chapter 1. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. That's 2 Thessalonians. I don't understand why I can't grasp this. So, talking about the Thessalonians, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols. They were idol worshippers. Part of that idol worship And we can read about it over in Acts. So Acts chapter 15. Somebody read Acts chapter 15, verse 29. Who's got that for me? Verse 29.
If you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, for blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, if you keep yourselves free from such things, you will be doing well.
Okay, context of that verse. Anybody know? Pop quiz. What's going on there in Acts? Carol?
They had people who came in and were trying to bind circumcision on new Christians, and Paul went to Rome, went to the other Christians, and apostles, excuse me, and they considered the subject and said that they didn't need to be circumcised, but this was what they needed to do.
Yeah, so Jews are already circumcised. And if you were a Jew, you probably were going to circumcise your children because that's what your ancestors really did. But we read it in Philippians. We read it all the time. There were Jews that were going around and they were trying to force circumcision upon the Gentiles. And so Paul had letters and he went around presenting these letters and he said, no, you Gentiles, you don't have to be circumcised. However, you can't do this anymore. So part of Gentile worship was they had temple prostitutes. Can't even wrap my head around that. But that was one of those things that these worldly individuals partook in. And it's interesting. So as I was studying this, I was thinking, you know, how far will we go without the direction of God? What would the world look like without law enforcement and military? Like, do you ever think about that?
Yes.
Yeah. How grounded we are as a society because we have God. We have God in our lives, and we can see it out here in the world, the things that are happening, the perversions that are going on, because these individuals don't have God in their lives and they don't respect authority, they don't follow guidelines. But these individuals, these Gentiles, were committing fornication in their worship to their gods. And then there's this other side of me that says, how in the world did those men convince their wives that this was all right? This is crazy to me. How does Paul characterize the heathen? So we read on. Let's turn my page and notes. When we hear that word heathen, what do we think of?
Terrible people. I put Gentiles.
Ungodly.
Okay. Now, Eileen, I'm going to pick on you.
Okay.
Because you use the word that comes to mind for me, terrible people, right? But is that how God describes
them?
Actually, God describes the heathen as unclean. No, not God. What were we before we were baptized?
Unclean.
We were unclean.
And did not God.
Right? So what point am I trying to make?
We didn't know God either.
Yeah. So sometimes we look at the world and we're so disgusted we won't put any effort into them. But is that the focus when we hear God through his apostles say these individuals were unclean? Because usually followed up with the verse, and so were some of them. Right? We forget that sometimes, don't we? We just look at that individual. You know, I couldn't tell you the name, but I look at the politician that I think was a man and is trying to be a woman and wants to do all kinds of weird things, and I just think, gross. Yeah. Right? I don't want to talk to that person. But what are they? They're unclean. because they know not God. Right? Let's remember that. Unclean because they know not God. What does sanctification mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. Set apart to God. In Romans 6, and I'm looking at the clock, so we're just going to, I'm going to say these verses and you can look them up. In Romans 6, it's rendered holiness. Okay? Ephesians 5, verse 26, if you don't have that in your notes. Christ died that he might sanctify us. And them. Those that are unholy. So keeping it in the context that we're in, question number 6. How could someone transgress and defraud his brother?
By dishonoring your brother.
Okay. What was our third question? What are God's desires for our sexuality? What was the tendency of these Thessalonians prior to becoming Christians to commit fornications? So when I step outside of the marriage bounds, not only do I defraud my spouse, but I'm also defrauding that individual that I'm partaking with, and if that person is married, that person's husband. Okay, when we aren't doing the things that we're supposed to be doing and we're sinning in those ways. Now, I know that I almost know, I'm pretty sure, nobody in here is committing adultery. Okay? And this is where we'll step outside the class just a little bit. So you're not going out and getting yourself a girlfriend or a boyfriend, cheating on your spouse. But when we go back to that word sexuality, and we go back to sexual perversion, if you will, aren't there so many ways that we can sin?
Oh, yeah.
Aren't there so many things that can come into my house through that device right there? Do you remember, most of you won't, well, most of you will, some of you won't, back when we would watch television and they would show, if they showed the bedroom of a husband and wife, there were two twin beds.
Yeah, that's right.
And I remember how scandalous it was when one of those TV sitcoms had the marriage bed be a king-size bed or a queen-size bed. Right? And so we make that little transition. And then from there, we have to be more descriptive to where we get to the world today and it's just filth, but it's the norm, right? And when it becomes the norm, it's easy to conform. And so we start to allow that stuff to enter into our lives, which then does what? It desensitizes us, right? Like, I can remember when, like, I couldn't tell you what show, but the first time you saw a bottom, you're like, right? And now it just flashes across the screen.
In a commercial.
In a commercial!
Okay.
Young people, one of the hardest things about coaching girls was making them keep their clothes on. They just want to take they want to change clothes right there. They want to practice the sports bra, sports things, you know, and I had to make them sign contracts.
Good.
And their parents thought I was nuts. But that becomes the norm. The parents are desensitized. Vicky and I went to Mexico, and they don't use near the fabric on the bottoms of swimsuits that they should. And so you're just walking, and that's the norm. We have to be careful about that, don't we? So the last question that we'll get to, the first buzzer, just ring it one time. last question that Lenny has is, how might understanding our identity as children of God influence our interactions with others, both Christians and non-Christians? How? Lee?
Well, we just read it, all the virtues that we're supposed to observe, and then trying not to stumble.
Huh. So, I always think about illness, right? If I came up with something, or maybe Ron came up with something that cured my diabetes, wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yeah.
What would we want to do about that?
Yeah.
Oh, wouldn't we? And wouldn't we appreciate it?
Absolutely.
I would. I got a thing stuck on this arm, and I got a thing stuck on this arm, and I got apparatuses on my phones, and I have a pretty good life. I'm not. But wouldn't we? I mean, wow. And so we come across cancer. What if I found the cure? Wouldn't we want to tell everybody? Right? Wouldn't we want to tell everybody? Would it matter if they were Christians or they weren't Christians?
No.
We would want to share that, wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Right? So what cure have we found?
Christ.
So we have found this cure. Now, we didn't create it, but we have found this cure so that at the end of the day, our days, there's no suffering. It's joy. We've also found the ability, because we know that as we put on all of these virtues that we read about, that we become a happier, more joyful person, don't we? Like, it seems really dumb to stand up here and say, yeah, I can't believe how much better my brain feels after I let all this stuff go. Hate and anger and disappointment, right? How much easier it is to deal with people. How to deal with frustrations that come around. Like, it just gets better. Now, it doesn't take everybody 58 years to figure that out. But when we figure it out, what do we want to do? We want to share that. So I want to stand up here and tell you, if you're one of those people that's hanging on to all that stuff, life's miserable, right? Control what you can control, let go what you can't let go, pray to God, put it all in His hands, but then share that with other people. Pick up the phone. Check on people. Okay? Karen Crawford's not with us this morning. Give her a call. She had a procedure. She also works a lot. So let's check on her. Let's make sure she's okay. There's many others. This I think. Okay? Look around. That's the crux of this down here. How is identifying as children of God? We have to understand how blessed we are. I am so blessed. I want to share that blessing with people. I also appreciate my blessings, so I try to be a happier, more cheerful individual. We are coming into the holiday season, and people out there are not happy. They're crabby, they're pushing, they're running, they're honking their horns. Still struggling with that one. Don't get behind me and honk your horn. There's a lot of people that are going to go through this holiday season, and they're going to struggle emotionally. Right. So I was thinking about Thanksgiving, and we went up to Canby to be with Vicky's sister and her family, which was my wife was worried sick about it, but it was a good time. I enjoyed it. It was chaos, but I enjoyed it. We spent time with family, but we have young people who are away from home that didn't have a place to go. Let's be mindful of that. Yes, Dave.
Some immigrants their first Thanksgiving dinner.
What's that?
We gave some Indian immigrants their first Thanksgiving dinner. That's what we did this Thanksgiving.
And it was awesome, right?
They had never tried it before, and they thought it was great.
Yeah. So let's focus on that as we're adding, as we're abounding more and more. The best way to abound is to look around. Look for people that need help. Assist. Don't just sit and wait for someone to help us.